Reading is taken from 1 Epistle to Corinthians, chapter 12. Chapter 12, I'm beginning to read at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, sorry, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gift. And now I will show you the most excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening. Oh, come on. Good evening.
Good evening.
I've been ill this week and I can manage more than that. That's better. I've been very ill this week. I have actually. I've been aching all over. I've had a horrible chest, hacking cough. I've ached. This evening I feel as if I've done about 20 rounds with Mike Tyson. My head throbs every time I cough, and you don't care, look. But actually, the thing is, I do feel that this week I've been a living illustration of what an unhealthy body is all about. And not only that, but I have to stand here this evening and follow my own biblical studies tutor preaching this morning. And he nicked part of my text. So, That's just to set the scene that if you think this evening the message isn't quite up to scratch, because I haven't been very well, and pray for me. And if you think it's up to scratch or even better, then praise God at how good it would have been if I hadn't been so ill this week. Second thing as a way of introduction is the fact that I've been really worried about this passage. This is one of those passages that everyone's heard. Everyone quotes from it time and time again. All the body of Christ, people say. All the body of Christ is made up of many parts, people say. And I've been really racking my brains, which this week has been more difficult than normal, as to just how you can say something exciting and relevant and different and new about something that's so familiar. And as I've prayed about it, I've felt very strongly that actually God has said it doesn't have to be new, it just has to be you. And so this evening, I'm not going to give you any deep exegesis. I'm not going to go into the Greek. Thank goodness. I'm not going to go into the cultural context and discuss why Paul was saying it to these people at this time. I'm just going to tell you a few things about the human body. And I'm going to relate that to the body of Christ. I'm not even going to reiterate the points this evening. That's how ill I've been. I won't tell you how ill I've been anymore, it's all right. So the first thing I want you to look at, as I was thinking this through, I was struck by the fact that our bodies are formed in a particular way because of genetic coding. Okay, so this evening I thought we'd start to look at the genetic coding of the body of Christ. Right? Now, if I were to chop up a human body and send it into 1,000 different pieces and send it around the world, two things would happen. First of all, I'd probably be arrested. If only for disposing of a human body through the Royal Mail. The second thing is, though, that they would be able to identify all of those different bits by virtue of its DNA. Its DNA would run through every cell of every body. Your body hasn't got a cell that hasn't got your DNA in it. Does anybody know what DNA stands for? Oh, there's always some in there. Smart Alec. And what is really upsetting, guys, is they're all under the age of 30. I don't know what that says about me and the rest of us. But we're told in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Why? Because it says in verse 13, For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 it says, therefore if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So it's clear from these few verses that when we believed and received the Holy Spirit, we were changed. We were transformed. And consequently, when Paul says that if the foot says I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't cease to be part of the body, this isn't some bizarre vision of talking limbs. This isn't some battle for the independence of bodily subsets. This is fact. We, as the body of Christ, should not seek to exclude ourselves because we are not somebody else in the body of Christ. I believe Roger said this the other week when he was talking about witnessing. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're now part of the body. You do not have a choice whether to be part of the body or not. He said, once you become saved, you do not have a choice whether to be a witness or not. Your only choice is whether to be a good witness or not. Did he say that? Can you remember that? Excellent. I was at the same convention he nicked it from. In the same way, we do not have a choice whether to be part of the body of Christ or not. The only choice we have is whether to be a good, healthy, functioning part of the body of Christ or not. If we are each part of the body, if we were each baptized by the Spirit into one body, when we were baptized, we assumed Jesus' DNA. It should be written through us like Blackpool through a stick of rock, or any other seaside resort of your choosing. This spiritual DNA should be in our very essence. It should be intertwined through our every fibre. And if it's not, it's because we have prevented it from being so. In the human body, as the embryo grows, the DNA tells it how to develop. 99% of human embryo is the same for every human. It tells you to have two arms and two legs and one head and two eyes. And 1% of the DNA tells what colour eyes to have, what colour and type of hair to have, etc. But occasionally, for various reasons, because we live in a fallen world and things happen that disrupt the cause of God, there are defects, disabilities. In the same way, our spirit develops in the Spirit of God. We, if we interfere with the way Jesus wants to run our life, run the risk of fiddling with our genetic coding. And we stand a chance of ending up less than the ideal he had in mind for us. We are called into relationship with Jesus. This seems to be something I find myself saying over and over and over again in all of the pulpits I've stood in this last year. It seems to be something that Jesus is really drumming home hard to me, and I can't help but think it's something he wants everybody to understand. We are called to be in relationship with Jesus. A relationship which places him at the very center of our being. If we have a less than perfect relationship with him, we skew the effects of our spiritual DNA. We distort our development and our growth, and we risk becoming defective Christians. However, if we have Jesus' DNA in us as individuals, if we have him at the very center of us, individually, then corporately, we can develop into the body of Christ that he wants us to be. We can each play our part as healthy, functioning parts of the body of Christ. If we don't, we become cancerous, mutating and disabling the body of Christ. You see, the devil loves defective Christians. And the more harm they cause the body, the more he likes it. If there is anyone in the body of Christ like this, they are here for two reasons. Either they don't realize the damage they do, or they're here to deliberately damage. Now, if it's the latter, that's why we have church discipline, and that's been preached on before, and I won't digress into that now. But if it's the former, if it's the first instance, where it's just we don't understand that that's what we're like, we need to be sure of our relationship with Jesus. Are we devoted to him? Are we committed to him in regular, daily, preferably, prayer and Bible study? Do we seek him in all things? In our work life, in our private life, in our social life? Is Jesus Christ the essence of who we are? Let me ask you a question. Why are you here? Not the deep philosophical meaning of life type question, why are we here? I mean the why did you get out of your armchair and come to church this evening? Why are you here? Was it because you felt you ought to? Was it because maybe somebody would have been disappointed with you if you didn't? Was it because it's a habit? Was it for the social element? Was it for the coffee? I was told this morning I didn't know what I was talking about. I said the coffee here is disgusting. I'm sorry, but it is. Apparently it's freshly percolated coffee, so it's really good stuff, all right? Don't let me put you off it. They're all good reasons in themselves to get you here. They got you here this evening, after all. But why should you be here? Are you a healthy part of the body of Christ? Do you have the spiritual DNA of Jesus in your every cell? Did you think you did, but now realize differently? Do you realize that actually you never really made that step in the first place? There'll be an opportunity this evening to put it right. But if we can accept, with little argument now, hopefully, that we are all part of the body of Christ, what does that mean? Paul quite eloquently describes the fact that the body is a collection of separate components that each function differently, but for the good of the one body. Have you ever stubbed your toe? Excellent. Catherine and I have got an IKEA king-size bed in a not king-size bedroom. Rarely does a week go by when one of us doesn't stub our toe, bang our leg, or fall right over the corner of it. The thing is, that little toe that's regularly the one that gets cracked right on the corner of it as I walk past, it goes unnoticed, unrewarded, unheeded, unthought of, and unloved for most of its life. And then you crack it on the corner of your IKEA king-size bed. You can't walk without limping and moaning. You can't put your socks or shoes on. And once they're on, you don't want to take them off again. You can't even lie in bed at night with the covers over it. It's a little toe. When people lose a whole limb, they often suffer what's known as phantom limb syndrome, where they still experience sensations, normally pain, from the limb that is no longer there. Why am I talking about stubbed toes and missing limbs? Well, Paul says there should be no division in the body of Christ, but all its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Now, I know that within our own closer circle of friends we have, and it's inevitable in any fellowship to have a closer circle of friends, I know that we feel for the people when they suffer. But what about the people that are sat the other side of the church from where you always sit? What about those people that you rarely speak to, rarely see, rarely think of, and if we're honest, don't particularly like? What about those people? Are they, as Paul writes in the passage that Lorna read to us, are they the bits of the body that are less honoured and treated with special modesty? And before you start feeling smug about the fact that they're the ones that are treated with special modesty, have you thought that they might think the same about you? You know, I was at college the other week, and there was a conversation about the child abuse scandal in the Roman Catholic Church. And I caught myself thinking, what a shame that when people hear this, they think all Christians are part of that church. They speak of the church without distinguishing its various parts, I thought. Even though we broke away from that 500 years ago or more. Does anyone else know what I mean? The problem is, the Roman Catholic Church is part of the body of Christ, just as we are. We may not like some of their doctrines and beliefs. But we are joined by more fundamental truths in what we believe than we are separated by insignificant differences in how we practice what we believe. We are all part of the body of Christ, whether we like it or not, whether we are comfortable with it or not. And it's actually right that when something awful happens to part of the body of Christ, we hurt with it. When you stubbed your toe, what did you do? I don't want to know the language. I have in the past spoken fluent Anglo-Saxon myself. But what else did you do? Did you lean on the wall and take a deep breath? Did you sit down and lift your foot up, if you can get down that far, I can't, and rub the toe? Did you? You see, it wasn't your lungs that hurt when you stubbed your foot. It wasn't your hands that hurt when you stubbed your toe. But your whole body reacted. And what's more, it reacted in a way that wanted to make it better. I confess before you now that I sat in judgment on the Roman Catholic Church. How could they have allowed those things to happen, I said. But what I didn't do and what I should have been doing was praying for our brothers and sisters as they hurt. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the body of Christ and in this body of Christ here at TABS when they hurt. We should suffer when they suffer. We heard Simon Woodman, my biblical studies tutor, this morning saying how we are all in Christ accountable to one another. He was speaking about the Greek word koinonia. I said I wasn't going to use the Greek. It was him that used it. All right? I'm quoting him. And it means communion or fellowship. He was speaking with particular reference to financial support and accountability in that way, sure, but he also spoke of it meaning bearing each other up in prayer, supporting each other in prayer, working through the church directory as part of your daily devotions, praying specifically for protection on Roger and the family, anointing on those people preaching each week. We have an obligation to ourselves and to the rest of the body and to Jesus that we support and pray daily for those in leadership. That's where the devil is going to cause trouble and division. And if we are the body of Christ and Christ is the head of that body, then the leadership, including those people who are in full and part-time ministry, are the spinal cord through which many of the routine functions of that body are governed. And finally, as Paul said halfway through the letter of 1 Thessalonians, there are things we need a healthy body for in order to do. Have we not moved on? Yeah. That was me before I was ill. It's quick. It's amazing how quickly muscles atrophy, isn't it? When we are healthy, we walk and we talk and we play. If it's disturbing anybody, I can go on to the next slide. It's all right. We can think. We can think scientifically, philosophically, mathematically, even theologically. We can do so many things, but we cannot all do all the things. I've watched Pete do magic tricks. I hate him. I said, do you know what? Today, I'm going to tell everybody I hate you. I mean, I love him as a brother, but I just wish I could do some of the things he does. I watched Simon and Richard and Will and even Roger playing guitar. He's going to kill me for that. I am sorry. And I wish I could do that. Now, the only problem with using me as an example is the fact I'm still not quite sure what it is I am good at. But I know I will find that out. Eventually. And that's just it. We often look at ourselves and compare ourselves to those people we admire. And we come up short. And if you're anything like me, you're tempted when realizing your own inadequacies to give up trying. I did it just last week at the Baptist Assembly. I listened to 5 or 6 amazing speakers and I sat there and actually prayed, Lord, what did you call me for when you've got people like this? The thing is, we each have something that only we can bring to the body of Christ. And it is our calling to identify it and to use it for the glory of God. So here in Corinthians, we see that we all have gifts given us, but we need to identify them. And more importantly, accept them when they're not the glamorous ones. It might not be to stand up and preach, looking suave, sophisticated, glamorous, good looking. I speak of the other preachers in town. It may be that we're called to be administrators. It may be that we're called to do good deeds for others. But you know, if that's the gift the Holy Spirit has given you, He's not given it to you because He wanted a laugh. He's not given it to you because what you really wanted to be was an apostle, so I'm going to make them an administrator. He's given it to you because you have the innate gifts to do that job well for the glory of God. If you don't know what your gifts are, if you don't know what you're good at, ask the person you're sat next to. Ask the person who knows you. They probably recognized your gifts ages ago. Because half the time, what we're gifted at is the thing that comes so naturally and so easy to us that we don't believe that can possibly be the gift God has given us to use for His glory. That would just be too simple, wouldn't it? My youngest brother, who's still 8 years older than me, but he's my youngest brother, he had a bad accident some years ago which resulted in him being invalided out of the Royal Navy. He had his hand crushed between 5 tons of jetty and 250 tons of minesweeper. So after several operations, he said to the doctor, can I play the piano? And the doctor said, well, we've done several bone grafts to reconstruct the shape of the finger. We've done several skin grafts to cover the finger. We've given silicone implants and silicone injections to give bulk to the finger. But the tendons and the ligaments, they remain, and they, over time, should heal. So, yeah, I don't see why you shouldn't be able to play the piano. Andrew said, great, I couldn't play it before the accident. How often do we do the same thing? How often do we believe that Jesus will give us something to do, give us a gift, and it will be there now in its fullest manifestation, straight away? Well, the reality is, like my brother Andrew, he was going to have to practice if that's what he wanted to do. And he did lie, actually. He could play the piano before, but he got to grade 2 before he left school. He would need to practice it. We all need to practice it, even if it's the natural gift that others around you have recognized. You know, I've been a Spirit-filled Christian for over 25 years now. And all that time I have craved to speak in tongues. I've even taken some rather dodgy advice in years gone by. Got a few words that I could say now if I wanted to, but I know I made them up about 7 years ago. But here's the thing, or two things actually. Firstly, Paul says, to some he gave the gift of. To others he gave the gift of. To another he gave the gift of. He at no point says that the Spirit gave everybody the gift of one particular thing. We make too much of what I, dare I say it, counterfeitable gifts. I'm not knocking those people that can speak in tongues. We were praying out the back before this service, and I had already written this, and I sat there as people prayed, and I could barely understand a word that was being said. But the fact is, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. I knew that those people were praying in the Holy Spirit. So I'm not saying beware tongues. I'm actually saying beware desiring tongues so much that we overlook the things we're good at, the things that we're called to use for the glory of God. I've actually taken Paul's advice, and I prayed about 3 or 4 months ago, and I said to God, actually, do you know what? I don't want them now. I want prophecy. So we'll see what happens, right? The second thing, how many people here are apostles? How many people here are actually prophets? Teachers? How many people have healed? How many people have worked miracles? How many people have gone out in the streets and performed signs and wonders? My guess is, if everybody had put their hands up that could answer yes to those, there'd still be a large number of us that had yet to put our hand up to something. And that means one of two things. It either means that your gifts are not the glamorously publicity-attracting ones. They are still vital, however, to the operation of the body of Christ. The other alternative is that you have yet recognized your gift. You have yet practiced your gift. You have yet built up your spiritual muscles. Verse 7 says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Please, if not for yourself only, then for the rest of us, discover what your gifts are. Use them for the common good. And use them for the body of Christ and for the glory of God. We're going to sing. Again, we're going to have a time of ministry. And I would ask those of you who are still struggling to find what your gifts are to come forward. I'd urge you to come forward and seek to find out what your gifts are. I'm not going to promise words of knowledge this evening, because it may be that you're the one with it. And those people who do know what your gifts are, I'd like you to come forward, because I'd like you to be the ones exercising your gifts of discernment and knowledge and wisdom and healing with these people that don't yet know their gifts, okay? So there shouldn't be anybody sat down at the end, actually. I haven't thought about it, but you know. I've got 5 questions to leave you with. 5. Are you a healthy part of the body of Christ? If not, why not? Do you have the spiritual DNA of Jesus in your every cell? If not, why not? What are your gifts? Are you using them for the common good of the body of Christ? And if not, what's stopping you? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Let us as a body say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.